Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I was brought up in church, I was introduced to all the songs. But I wasn't saved until I was 19. And after that, all the songs that I had learned, they became very personal to me. At the cross became very personal to me. And it just sounded so different, having grown up, listening to them, and then having those songs in your heart, and you could sing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one verse of Scripture, verse 4. Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." In this chapter, you find Paul defending his apostleship. I'll not be tedious, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we did a couple of weeks ago on this very thing. But in order to understand why he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you've got to understand what is going on. Someone had said, Paul is not a very imposing man. His speech is not very powerful. His letters are strong, but his presence is weak, and his voice is not too good. So Paul, under the Holy Spirit's supervision, wrote this, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." I want you to notice with me four things that's found in this verse. First of all, there is a war going on. The moment you became a Christian, you entered the most profound, long-lasting, crucial war ever. Paul talks a little bit more about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." He's speaking to this young preacher, and he says, "Young Timothy, there is a war going on, and I want to help you with that war." Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When I went to Bible college, my mother said, "Once a week you are to read this entire chapter. Read it over and over, Kim, because it applies to you. It applies to all of us." 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." And ladies and gentlemen, that applies to all of us. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." We are in a great warfare that's been going on a long time. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And let's read verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "And there was war in heaven." That sounds incongruent, does it? War in heaven, okay? "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, the demons, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There was a war in heaven. Heaven has not always been just a peaceable place. A war took place there one time, and Satan was cast out along with a third of the angels. Now, folks, here's the point. If there was a war in heaven, there will be war on this earth because he was cast out to this earth. Paul was always conscious of the warfare that was taking place. At the end of his life, he wrote this, "I have fought a good fight." The good fight there is the word jihad. I have fought a good fight. I have fought the jihad. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in this warfare that we have been called to." Soldiers need armor. So what is that armor? Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This battle, ladies and gentlemen, of course, is not against people. It is against supernatural forces in high places. What is this battle all about? It's all about who is going to have supremacy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the lover of your soul, or Satan, the enemy of your soul. It is a battle to keep people out of hell. It is a battle to keep good homes together. It is a battle to keep young people away from destruction and misery and heartache. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us have been called to this battle. Second of all, we have the weapons. They are probably not what you would think, but I want to illustrate it this way. In Exodus chapter 17, there is a war going on. God has told the children of Israel to destroy the Amalekites. All through the Old Testament, the Amalekites represent sin. So on the mountaintop is Moses. He has no sword in his hand, but he will determine the outcome of this battle. When he lifts his hands up, Israel prevails. But after a while, just holding your hands up, they get heavy and they begin to come down. And when his hands drop, Amalek prevails. So God speaks to Aaron and to Hur, and they hold his hands up. It was a brother and a friend that helped win the battle. And ladies and gentlemen, we need our friends and we need our family to help us. the battle was not being won but by what went on in the valley, but what went on the mountaintop. So what are our weapons? First of all, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living and it is powerful. When Satan tempted Christ, he was defeated by the Word of God. You will not be a strong, victorious Christian unless you read His Word. You need to read it every day. Read it until God speaks to your heart. And I say that because I read my Bible through every year, and there are, and Tina would have a fit if she were here, there's parts of the Word of God that's just tough sledding. It's tough to get through it. You look at the first 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles. You know what it is? Just one name after another. There's no commentary in there. Just one name after another. And when you get through that, you go, "Thank you, Lord." But you get through it. You read it. And the Word of God is wonderful for us, and we need it every day. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There is a consistency about us when we read the Word of God. Our leaf doesn't wither. There is a productive nature to us. Bringeth forth his fruit. Folks, that's us. And this is our first weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Hang on just a second. I've got a bug up here that if I don't get him, I've had those bugs enter the ministry when I was preaching. It's like I had a grasshopper one time. Honest to goodness. I saw it coming. I should have just shut my mouth, but I didn't. And that thing flew right down, and I set up. It wasn't here, it was in Central Texas. I couldn't get it down and I couldn't get it up. So when I see a bug up here, I'm going to get him, okay? We also have the Holy Spirit of God as a weapon that is on our side. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verses 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. It should be holy unto the Lord, and in your spirit, which are God's." You just think how wonderfully powerful the Holy Spirit of God is, and He's on our side. Third, these weapons are mighty through God. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Zechariah said it this way, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The days in which we are living are not ordinary days. And ours is not an ordinary enemy. Satan knows his time is short. And there is an all-out attack on two things primarily, homes and churches. There is an all-out attack on that. I hate to say it, Satan has the government. You understand that. But our homes and the churches, we have to stay strong. We have to stay true to this holy book. Okay. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 17. There's just a point to this story. You'll pick up on it very quickly. But Matthew chapter 17. And I'll tell you what, this ought to speak to every one of our hearts that have a son. Listen to this. Let's begin reading in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Bring that boy to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Ladies and gentlemen, you either believe that or you don't. That's still in effect. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." This kind. We are living in an age of this kind. Prayer and fasting is what it's going to take today. Okay. Last of all, we have guaranteed victory to the pulling down of strongholds. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. And look at verse 11. Well, I tell you what, thank God for His wonderful word. Verse 11, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Our victory is guaranteed. Just one last question and I'll close. What would you do for God if you knew you couldn't fail? And ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, we already have the victory. We just have to use the power that God has given to us for this generation in which He has placed us. Father, thank you. Thank you, first of all, for salvation, for that blood that was shed for us, that we might be redeemed and we might be as white as snow. Your prophet Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, they shall be as white as snow." So, Father, thank you. for all that you do for us. Thank you for salvation. And then help each one of us be very, very sensitive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our life. When he tells us to do something, Father, help us to do it. We don't have to understand it, but Father, help us to be obedient to him in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen. Marlene's going to play. We're going to give you an opportunity.